If you would open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 32. Numbers, chapter 32. Now, you may wonder why this toolbox is sitting up here on stage. That is intentional. Although Cheryl was singing about the alabaster box, this is not the alabaster box. I'm doing a series that I call Wisdom from the Toolbox. Now, that might sound like a strange title, but I always preface it with these comments that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. He said, "Behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And that statement reveals a lot. He did not give us a key, but rather the keys, plural. A key is nothing more than a tool that is used by hand. And small tools can open big doors. And so we have to know how to use the tools that Jesus gave us as the body of Christ so that we can function properly, grow and mature, not only in our appreciation of Him, but in our lives as believers so that we can fulfill God's purpose for each and every one of our lives. Now, you know, last week we talked about two tools or keys, and, you know, they're very simple things. They're not profound by any means, but if you'll practice them, they'll work in your life. The first tool that we talked about last week, or one of the tools we talked about, was how to live your life with limits and boundaries, and how to exclude some things, you know, rather than being bound up with tradition and religion. Just live your life by the Word of God, live your life following the Spirit of God, but allow Him to establish limits and boundaries in your life, things that you just don't do, lines you just don't cross, and protect yourself from some things in life. And so there are many, many tools that are found in the Word of God that will really benefit our lives. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is one of them. And let's look at Numbers chapter 32, and you'll see something here. I think most of us are familiar with this story, the account, but in Numbers chapter 32, verse 11, the Lord said this, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear to Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they've not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Now, here is a key or a tool that all of us need to be aware of and all of us need to practice in our lives. And if you wanted a simple title to this message, it would be entitled, "Follow Me." Now, when I say me, I'm not referring necessarily to me personally, but you'll find that Israel and some of the people that God had delivered from Egypt made a critical choice that cost them life in the promised land. And of course, we know that choice was one of disobedience or unbelief. And the Lord was not really pleased with that because they hadn't wholly or entirely or completely, and one translation says it like this, they hadn't fulfilled following the Lord. Now, you might think at a glance or at a distance that, you know, these were the children of Israel. They'd been delivered from Egyptian bondage, which is true. They had come out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, which is true. But there was more on their journey, and they didn't achieve it because they made a critical choice at some point to stop following God, specifically following His instructions, following His word, and there were consequences. And so the Lord said, nobody over 20 years old is going to experience the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, except there were only two men that entered into that promised land. One was Joshua, the other one was Caleb. They were the only two from that generation that entered into God's promise. And basically, it was because they did not completely follow the instructions that God had given them. And so they missed out on God's promise. As a pastor, you always have a heart for people to watch them grow, nurture, and develop, and become everything that God has intended for them. But many times, it's disheartening when you see people who do not completely follow the Lord. This is a big key. It opens a really big door. This is a tool that we need to understand and practice and use completely. Now, how important is this, you might ask? Turn with me in your Bibles. You're in Numbers. Go to the right to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, you'll hit Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want to show you something. Wisdom from the toolbox. I always refer to the Bible as our toolbox. It's a pretty powerful toolbox. My job as a pastor is to teach you how to use the tools. This is one very important one. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 10. 1 Samuel 15, 10. Notice this. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all that night." Now, in its context, the next day he had to go down and meet with Saul. And the Lord had told him the night before, "I wished I hadn't done it. I wished I hadn't set him up to be king over Israel." And he said this, "For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Now, the next day, Samuel confronted Saul, and Saul thought that he had done what God had asked him to do, but he knew better. God had told him to take the city, to completely obliterate and destroy everything and keep nothing. Well, when Samuel shows up the next day, Saul, with a very proud heart, announces to Samuel, "I have obeyed the Lord, and I've done what he's asked me to do." And Samuel said, "Well, if you've obeyed the Lord, what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears and this lowing of the oxen?" And Saul said, "Well, you know, we kept the best stuff to offer it to God." That's not what God told him to do. And then when Samuel pressed him on the issue, Saul said, "Well, it was the people, you know, they wanted to keep the best stuff." And he said, "No, you set your heart on the spoil, and you did not obey the Lord." Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. Each and every one of us has an opportunity to follow God completely. But along the way, you will have opportunities to make bad choices. Now, notice that I said the word choices. Nobody can make you do anything. In fact, if you want to know the truth, God won't make you do anything. I mean, he can get your attention. He can certainly influence you. You'll find even in the kingdom of darkness, Satan will put pressure and he'll drive and he'll push. But even he can't make you do anything. What he endeavors to do is influence you so that you make bad choices. And what happened was Saul made a bad choice. He decided to partially obey God, do some of what he told him to do, but he tried to explain away the rest of it. He tried to justify it in his own mind. Samuel said to him, "Don't you realize that rebellion to God is just like witchcraft?" And he said, "Because you have not fully obeyed the Lord, he's taking your kingship from you and giving it to a neighbor of yours." And so Saul didn't want to hear that, so he fell down on his face and he grabbed Samuel by the robe. And as Samuel's walking away, the robe tears and he stops and looks back at Saul. He said, "The same way you tore my robe, that's how God has torn the kingdom from your hands." Very powerful statement. Now, Saul began right, but along the way, he made some bad choices. Follow me. It's important that we learn to follow God completely. Now, you're there in 1 Samuel. Go to the left. Go to the book of Ruth. Let me show you something. This is a very powerful principle. Ruth, let's look at chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We all know the story of Ruth. For those of you who don't, I'd recommend you read the book. It's a very short book, but very impactful, very revealing. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you can find Jesus in every book of the Bible. And he's revealed in the book of Ruth through a man named Boaz as our kinsman redeemer. And you'll find that this is a very powerful, poignant story. And we're not going to go through all of it, but I just want to show you one thing, and I'll give you a little bit of background. There was a man named Elimelech, and his wife Naomi had two sons. Both of their sons, Mahon and Chilion, died, and their two wives, one of them was Ruth, and the other was a woman named Orpah, were left widows. And so now Naomi and both of her daughter-in-laws are widows. And so Naomi says to her daughters-in-law in chapter 1, "Look, I'm going back to my people. It would be good for you if you just go back to your families." But I want you to notice verse 15. Ruth said something to Naomi, and she said, "Behold, my sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Notice what Ruth said, verse 16. "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. My people shall be your people, and your God, my God." She went on to say, "The only thing that will separate me from you is death." And so she followed Naomi, but more importantly, she followed God. Now, here's something I want you to see. Ruth had been through a terrible circumstance. Now she's left in a land that's barren without a husband. Her sister-in-law doesn't have a husband. He died. Her mother-in-law, her husband died. They're in a desperate situation. But they had heard that over in Israel, there was bread and there was blessing. And so Naomi made a decision to go home. Ruth made a decision to follow Naomi. Here's the thing I want you to see. I've said this many times, and for those of you who know my life, know that I can attest to this personally. Many times life is not fair. Many times life can be harsh. Many times you deal with many unpleasant things. But here's what I want you to know. Don't allow the circumstances of life to leave you bitter. If you will follow God, he will turn that bitterness and he'll make you better, not bitter. Ruth followed Naomi, more importantly, followed God. And instead of living her life bitter, She lived her life better. It didn't look very good in the beginning because here she's out following the reapers as they're reaping the fields, picking up scraps. But she found favor in the sight of a man named Boaz. And because she followed her mother-in-law's instructions and did what she told her to do, she ended up becoming the wife of Boaz. She was redeemed by a near relative. Not only that, she went from being destitute and having nothing in a land of barrenness to becoming the great-great-grandmother of David the king. Never underestimate that face you see in the mirror every day. If you'll follow God, He will make you better. Amen? Now, turn with me to the New Testament. Let's look at the Gospels. I want to show you something. And this is really illuminating. And you start getting into this, and it's so exciting. But I want to show you something that Jesus did and said. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Oh, I tell you, God is so good. You ever been in one of those situations where you're just having a fit on the inside? It's just Now, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, when he first began his earthly ministry, he realized that he was going to need help, number one. Number two, he needed to pass on the legacy of faith through the lives of men. And so he began to choose some disciples. What is a disciple? A disciplined follower. And so I love the way he presented this to these men. And you'll find this recorded in three of the four Gospels. And we don't have a whole lot of detail about it, but we have enough light to understand what Jesus intended to do. Now, we know Jesus' life and ministry. We know that he went about preaching, teaching, and healing. His ministry was such that John would record in the latter chapter of his gospel, he said, if everything that Jesus did and said had been written, he said, I suppose that there's not enough room in the world to contain all the books that should be written. But we have enough light to understand the core principles of what Jesus taught. And here's what I want you to see. We're in Matthew chapter 4. Think about the magnitude of the life and ministry of Jesus. And think about how he chose these men. I want you to notice what he didn't do. He did not set these men down. He did not pick the most wealthy, the wisest, the men who had the most influence in the community. He did not bring them to a meeting and sit them all down and have a seminar and say, look, I have a proposition for you. I'm about to bust loose on the scene, and we're about to turn the world upside down. Now, if you will obligate to me 3.5 years of your life, here's what I'll do for you. I will show you miracles like you've never seen before in your life. You'll see food, bread, and loaves multiplied. You'll see fish fill up nets and sink boats like never before. You'll see blind eyes open. You'll see deaf ears unstopped. You will see lepers instantly healed. You will see the dead raised. You will see me walk on water. In fact, if you'll commit to me, you may walk on water too. You will see the foundations of hell completely obliterated if you'll just give me 3.5 years. No, that's not what he did. Not what he did. You know what he did? Look at Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Notice he didn't go into a lot of detail. He didn't lay out a roadmap for them. He didn't give them a preview of coming attractions. All he said was, follow me. Follow me. And they dropped their nets, stopped what they were doing, and followed Jesus. They didn't have the whole picture. They didn't know what the end would be. They had no idea what they were about to experience. But with simple faith in this man that they really didn't know very well, they dropped everything and followed him. Now, he did the same, different ways, with different disciples. You'll see over in, go to chapter 11, Matthew 11. Well, let's see. No, it's not in Matthew 11. I'm sorry. That's not what I want to touch on. Okay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you this. There's one thing that Jesus emphasized among many, many things, and that was following him. Matthew chapter 10. Okay. Notice verse 38. This is in the middle of something that Jesus was teaching. He said in verse 38, "And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me." And so Jesus said, well into his ministry, that in order to be worthy of him, you have to take up his cross and follow him. Very powerful statement. Now, go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And we'll look at one statement that he made. And this is when Philip joined the ministry team, John chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 43. You know, God has a sense of humor. Notice verse 43. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And he said to him," Nathanael, that is, "'can anything good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Where do you know me from?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' And Nathanael said, 'Wow, my Lord, my God.' And Jesus said, 'Oh, you get excited because I said I saw you sitting under the fig tree?' Now here he gave him a little preview. You're going to see greater things than these. But in order to see those greater things, there was one thing he had to do. Follow him. Follow him. And so we find this pattern again and again throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. And you know what? That pattern still continues today. Notice Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Here's another instance when Jesus gave some instruction. Matthew chapter 16. Notice verse 24. "And then said Jesus unto his disciples, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And so here Jesus lets us know that any man who wants to follow him has to do it within parameters. In other words, you've got to make a commitment to follow him completely. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Another translation in another gospel says daily. And so it's a daily thing. Now, what does that mean? That simply means as we live our life for Jesus, let's make sure that we follow him completely, do everything that he's instructed us to do, and let's make the right choices along the way. You with me? Make the right choices along the way. Because at any given point, we can make a decision, like Saul, to turn back from following or to not completely fulfill and follow. I don't know about you, but following Jesus is an exciting thing. And he's got great things in store, things you've never dreamed of. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see this principle enunciated throughout the rest of the New Testament. I'm just going to highlight a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is important that we live a life utilizing this tool, this principle. What is it? Following God, or following me, or following him. It's a daily thing. Notice Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And he said this to them, "Wherefore I beseech ye, be followers of me." Now, that sounds like a pretty arrogant thing to declare. Paul the apostle, writing to this Gentile church, says explicitly, "You guys need to follow me." Now, what's wrong with that statement? Well, you know, in the Western mind, we sort of rebel against a statement like that. You have to remember that the Bible's not a Western book, it's an Eastern book. And we live in, you know, the home of the brave and the land of the free, and, you know, we do what we want to do. I mean, after all, we've got the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. You know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yeah, that's true. That's all well and good. And that document was written, for the most part, by men who knew that we needed to be free so that we could follow God. Read after some of the writers of the Constitution and the Federalist Papers and the, you know, the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights. Now, I have an issue with some of them because they did some stupid things. They did. You know, I don't have any high regard for anybody who owns slaves. I'm sorry, I'm out. You with me? To subjugate a human being and treat them like they're an animal is ungodly. Now, here's one thing I want you to know, because there are people who will pervert the scripture for their own means. And a lot of Christians know just enough Bible to get themselves in trouble. Here's what I want you to know. The Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, never promotes slavery. Not once. You with me? Now, there were men who owned slaves, and God is dealing with men who did. But the Bible tells us, rather be free. The Bible never promotes slavery. Jesus never owned a slave, would not even consider such. Are you with me? And so when people say, well, you know, the Bible promotes slavery, no, it doesn't. It's just dealing with the present circumstance, dealing with men where they are. You with me? Y'all got that? It's, I don't want that to sail over your head. Okay. But Paul understood this. Now, listen to me carefully. In a time where there was no Bible, keep in mind, the Gentiles, for the most part, did not have exposure to a great degree to the written scripture. And even then, in Israel, everybody didn't carry around a leather-bound Bible. If you wanted to hear the scripture, you had to go to the synagogue, and it was read aloud. See, the Bible was really meant to be heard, not just read. And so he's dealing with people who have no written guide, no roadmap. He's dealing with people who have come out of idol worship. He's dealing with people who have no idea what covenant is or what love is, but they've been born again, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he's saying to them, follow me. In other words, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to lay out a pattern for you to follow. I'm going to reveal to you this Jesus who you've come to know, and I'm going to reveal to you the kingdom of God. And so he said, follow me. In other words, he was going to mentor them. How's that? Amen? You know, that's how God does things in life. All of us need a mentor. Now, your mentor might be your mama, your daddy, okay? Might be your pastor. It might be someone who's had a tremendous godly influence on your life. And you might think, no, all I got to do is go to school and, you know, read a few books. I'm good to go. God doesn't think so. You with me? Moses had Joshua. Elijah had Elisha. See, there are people who want what Elisha had. Think about it. I'm going to take a little sideline here. We're talking about following me. There came a time when God knew that Elijah needed help. He just killed 450 prophets of Baal. The king's wife, Jezebel, said, you know what? By sundown, I'm cutting your head off. And what did Elijah do? He ran. Finds himself in a cave, finds himself under a tree, depressed, wanting to die. And the Lord came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, oh, Lord, I'm the only one. Nobody follows you but me and la-da-da-da-da. And the Lord said, listen, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed a knee. And so he ministered to him, strengthened him, spoke to him in that still small voice. And then he gave him instructions. He said, I want you to anoint Hazael to be king. I want you to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, to be prophet in your room. And so he went and did as the Lord commanded, and he anointed Elisha to be prophet. He threw his mantle on his shoulders while he's out in the field plowing with the oxen. And then he moved on. And so Elisha went back, told his family goodbye, and ran after Elijah. We all focus on the day that Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, and he asked Elisha, what would you have me do for you before I'm taken from thee? And Elisha boldly said, I want a double portion of that spirit that's on you to be on me. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. Now, many people read the Bible and just know enough scripture to get themselves in trouble. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people preach on a double portion anointing. Are you with me? I can't tell you how many times I've seen people in prayer lines praying for a double portion. I may have been in a few of those lines myself in years gone by. But here's something that I've learned as I've studied the scriptures. Double portion doesn't come just because you ask for it. Elijah said to Elisha, you have asked a hard thing. The word hard in the Hebrew means tough or severe. But then he said in the next breath, but nevertheless, if you see me go, you got it. Now, why did he say it like that? Because Elisha had done a hard thing. He had followed Elijah for over 10 years, serving him. In fact, many years later, after Elisha became prophet in Israel, there was a young Israeli girl who was working in the house of somebody who knew Naaman the leper from Syria. And Naaman had contracted leprosy and didn't know what to do. And this young girl said, oh, I know who can take care of you, Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He'll heal you. And they said, who? He said, the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. He'll heal you. And so Naaman set out for Israel. But notice that he was known as the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. What a menial task. And the reason many people don't experience more or increase in their lives is they don't follow God in the small things. They want that double portion. Yes, amen, that's right. But will you wash the prophet's hands? Will you do the small things? Will you do the little things that are seemingly insignificant and unimportant? They're not unimportant to God. He sees it all. And Jesus said this, he that's faithful in little will be faithful also in much. And then he also said this, he that's unfaithful in little will be unfaithful also in much. It's important that we learn to follow God in the little things because they matter. They're important. And if you're faithful in the little things, oh, he'll give you the big things. Amen? See, but many people want that double portion, but they're not willing to do the little things and follow the prophet like Elisha did. Can you see that? Now, the Bible records that there were 7 major miracles in the life of Elijah. I'm talking about, you know, stuff like calling fire down from heaven, you know, throwing your cloak on a river and the water gets up and moves out of the way. That's some strong stuff. Elisha, in his life and ministry, died one miracle short of doubling what his mentor Elijah had done. Well, after he was dead and buried, there were some people committing armed robbery, and they killed a man. And some people were coming upon them. They didn't want to be found out with this corpse, and so they scrambled to get rid of this body, and they just happened to stumble upon the tomb of Elisha. And they threw this dead body into the tomb of Elisha. And there was enough anointing on that man's bones to raise that dude from the dead so that he fulfilled doubling the anointing that was on his mentor, Elijah. Elisha was anointed in a powerful way because he followed Elijah completely. Paul understood this principle. And that's why he wrote to the church at Corinth and said to these people, follow me. Now, that's not the only time he said it. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He also said it again in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be followers of me, notice this, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, I understand that in my life and journey, I have to follow the Lord, and I'm going to follow him completely. And as I follow his example, you follow my example. Can you say amen? Amen? In Philippians chapter 3, he wrote to a different church and said, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us, notice this, for an example. In other words, you follow me and mark them also which also follow me so that you can have us for an example. Having a mentor, a godly mentor, is so important. You know, years ago, I was talking with a man, and my wife was nearby when I was having this conversation with this guy, and this guy was working in the Ministry of Helps at a certain church, and I said, how are things going? What's going on? And he told me, he said, well, you know, I don't feel comfortable because the pastor is just having multiple affairs and sleeping with different women and stuff. I said, brother, you need to bug out. You need to get out of there. I said, if he's not willing to repent, which means change, you need to find another house of worship. Amen? Hey, I'm just telling the truth. All right? And he said, well, yeah, but, you know, he's done. I said, listen, that's a very bad environment to be in because that'll bring destruction real quick. You need to get out of there. You know, if he's unwilling to change, you need to get out of there. Well, thank God he finally did. But you need to have a good, godly example as a mentor. Now, let's look at one last passage and we'll close. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. It does matter who you follow. Are you with me? Hebrews chapter 6. And this is a very familiar passage to some of us, but I'm going to sort of explain it to you. Hebrews chapter 6, when you have it, say, I have it. Notice the admonition in verse 12. Writing to Hebrew believers, says this, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be not slothful, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Last week, one of the tools that I shared was simply this, stay connected. You know, don't try to be the Lone Ranger. You know, you're part of a godly family. Stay connected to that family. Don't try to do things on your own necessarily. Remember Goliath's invitation when he came down to fight with the children of Israel. He said, give me a man that we may fight together. Satan's objective is always to try to isolate you when he attacks you. Don't allow yourself to be isolated. Stay connected with your church family, with your natural family. Stay connected with the things of God. Now, it just so happens that a young man named David understood covenant and went out there and took this dude out with one stone. And he became Israel's next king because he was a man after God's own heart and he followed after the Lord. Now, here's something that I want you to see. If there's hope for David, there's hope for you. We all know that David was not perfect. Can I get an amen? Amen. We all know that David made some terrible mistakes. We all know that David made mistakes that cost people their lives. But here's one thing about David, why he's considered a man after God's own heart. He never repeated the same mistake twice. Never. And so he's still the gold standard. Other than Jesus, who is the King of Kings, he's the standard to which every king who came after him was compared. And when you read the Old Testament, Chronicles and Kings, it'll say so-and-so reigned so many years and did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as his father David did. Or so-and-so reigned for so many years and kept the ways of God and followed the Lord as his father David did. So you don't have to be perfect to follow God. But when you do make a bad decision, repent, get right back on track, and don't make that wrong mistake again. Are you with me? And if you're in Christ, you've got the power to live right. Amen? If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken, give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit. So that old Flip Wilson excuse, you know, the devil made me do it. No, that don't work. Never has, never will. I couldn't help it, Pastor. Yes, you could. You chose not to. Amen. You know what I've done? I haven't done this in a while, but I've told guys who had addiction struggles, you know, they struggle with chemicals or whatever. I said, look, when you're tempted, call me. I did. I told them, call me. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm on the road. I might be in North Dakota. I said, I got a phone. Call me. And I'll give this brother credit. He did. He did. This guy would call me from the road, was a truck driver. Pastor Bill, I'm in a place I shouldn't be. He said, I got some women in here that shouldn't be in here. I need help. I said, you know what to do. Get up and get out of there. Okay, Pastor. He'd be up in Fargo, North Dakota someplace. I told him. He said, I don't want to bother you. You're not. That's my job. Call me. I'm here to help you. I'll talk you through it. I'll walk you through it. See, because he can't see me every week. But thank God I was able to help the brother. Amen? I was able to help him. And so David understood as he followed God, when he did make a mistake, he would repent. He would change. Here's one thing I learned from Brother Hagin many, many years ago. He said there are two things in life you need to be quick with. Number one, be quick to repent when you miss it. Amen. Number two, be quick to forgive when somebody offends you. Amen. You can't afford to carry either one of those around with you. Be quick to repent, be quick to forgive. Amen? Amen. Now, here, in Hebrews chapter 6. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What does that mean? The word slothful is the Greek word nothros, which means to be lazy or, and this is the definition, you can look it up in Strong's yourself, figuratively stupid. So the Bible is imploring us, don't be stupid. Don't try to carve your own path. Follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now the word follow, be followers, is the Greek word memetes. And it is the root word from which we get the word imitate. And it means to copy the actions, mannerisms, patterns of speech. And it literally means to mimic, to do what they did, to say what they said. That's how you follow. You imitate. And so the great thing is we have a Bible full of examples of people who live their lives in various situations. When you find yourself in the same spot, do what they did. You find yourself in the same spot, say what they said. You find yourself in a situation like the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, do what she did. Say what she said. You'll have what she got. Because God's no respecter of persons. Are you with me? When you find yourself discouraged, like David was, when his own troops turned against him, wanted to stone him, do what he did. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, if you'll do what he did, it'll work for you just like it did for him. Follow him. We have a book full of examples. Amen? As leaders, we need to be examples. I'm not ashamed to say that. I've had people come to me and say, well, yeah, I know you're a preacher. I don't trust preachers. I'm watching you, preacher. I said, keep on looking. I ain't got nothing to hide. Amen? What you see is what you get. I like what a guy named Charles Capp said many years ago. He said, I don't practice what I preach. He said, I preach what I practice. There's a difference, you know. We need godly examples. Learn to be a follower in your life for Christ. Follow after the things of God completely. Make right decisions along the way. If you're not sure what to do, always go to the book, the New Testament. The answers are there. If you're still not sure, call me. I'll help you. Amen? Did you learn anything today? Thank God for his goodness. Would you stand with me, please? Oh, God is so good. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for good and godly examples to follow. Not only men and women that we read about in the scripture, but most importantly, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who not only set an example for us, but the one who is willing to lay down his life for us. We thank you, Father, for men and women who you've raised up to lead, to guide, to show the way. So as we leave this place today, we understand that we can never leave your presence. But we want you to continue to unfold to us your purpose and your plan. Make your will and purpose for us just like a bridge that's raised up, that is easy to see and easy to follow. We understand that there will be obstructions, roadblocks in the way, but you're always there to lead us and take us by the hand and give us the tools necessary to persevere and to see through. And there may be times when mountains seemingly appear to block our path, but thank God for the tool called faith that even makes mountains disappear. Thank you for your goodness and grace. I thank you for your purpose and your plan. for each and every one of us, each and every family that's represented here today. You have a powerful plan and a good, godly outcome for their lives. Thank you, Father, for helping us to get there fully and completely, so that one day we can stand before you and hear you say two words, "Well done." Thank you, Father, for grace and goodness. While we're in an attitude of prayer, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, but you'd like to, I want to pray with you. Never been born again, but you want to, I want to pray with you. Or you're born again, but you've stayed away, strayed away from the things of God, you got off track, but you want to get back on track. You don't want to be like Saul, who turned away, but you want to follow through. Anybody in either one of those conditions, never been born again but want to, or turned away from the things of God, want to get back on track, I want to pray with you. Anybody in the house? Anybody? Just raise your hand, just one. Anybody else? All right, brother, would you come on down? Let me pray with you. I won't embarrass you. Let's give him a hand for being courageous. I hear you, man. That's all right. We're going to get you back on track. Amen. Let's all pray this together out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace. Say it out loud now. Lord, I want to get back on track and follow you completely for all the days of my life. Forgive me for missing it. Forgive me of all my sin. I acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of my life, and I'll follow him for the rest of my days. Thank you for forgiving and restoring everything to me. In Jesus' name, amen.